I don't know about you, but it's always good singing that song. But it's good to sing it, especially in the context of where we're at today. In Nehemiah, the first chapter, we'll be looking at the first 11 verses this morning. And I'm going to ask you a question. Now, I know Terry has, this is right out of brokenness aside. But what is broken in your life? What is broken in your life? What is it in your life that's something that needs to be rebuilt? And everyone has something that's broken. I don't know if a lot of people realized it before 2 months ago, but this world is broken. Our governments are broken. Our churches are broken. Our families are broken. And we, as individuals, are broken. Sometimes we can go through life and pretend that everything's all right. But when the crisis comes, when the point in time when you have to respond to something of this world and the bad times come, it's there that you realize your brokenness. And there are millions and millions of people today who are realizing the brokenness of their lives and of this world. The most hopeless people in the world are people who recognize that they have a problem, but they have no vision from God about how to solve that problem. And here's the difference. As children of God, we realize we're broken, but we have hope because we know God can fix it. Imagine all the millions of people out there whose lives are falling apart right at this moment. Whose lives are broken in some way and they don't know how to fix it. There ain't nothing more frustrating than that, than to have a problem that you can't fix. And you have to ask for help. Guys, we know about that, don't we? I'd rather take a beating than ask somebody for help. Everyone ends up someplace in life. And a few people end up in that place on purpose. Most people just drift through life with no aim and no purpose and no vision about their life, and they just end up where they end up. But some people actually have a vision about where they want to be in life, and they plan and plot to get there. And they end up where they wanted to be. Those are the ones who have vision. And the most practical advantage for a person to have a vision in life is it sets a direction for our lives. It serves as a roadmap. And vision provides the push through the problems. Someone who has no purpose and no vision in life can be pushed around anywhere in life. So in the pages of the Old Testament, in Nehemiah, this is a journal of a man who stands tall as a person. He has vision, and he was determined to rebuild what was broken. His name is Nehemiah. The name itself means the Lord's comfort. And Nehemiah's visionary effort was to bring comfort to a lot of disheartened people and to give them hope and to bring comfort to them. They were in a great time of need. And Nehemiah's lessons, as we go through this, are relevant, very relevant to us today. In the weeks ahead, as we go through this, and it won't take too long, but as we go through this book, we'll see many how-tos. We'll see how to pray about your problems. We'll see how to plan your work, how to work your plan, how to set God-given goals, how to motivate others when morale is low, and how to become a person of vision. All of this to say that, for this one major point. The only way you can be a person of vision is to have God set the vision for you and to realize that He is in control and not you. Let's start by understanding a little bit about the when and the where and the how Nehemiah lived. And this will tell you how dire the circumstances are. The setting's about 500 years before the time of Christ. God's people lived and had lived in Israel centuries before, and God had told them, "Obey me, and you'll live in the land for a long time." The problem was they didn't obey, and they were carried off into captivity, and that's what happened. The Babylonians came and conquered God's people and took the leading citizens away into Babylon, 1,000 miles away. But after 70 years, the discipline of God was ending. And several years before Nehemiah's day, some of God's people were given permission to return to Jerusalem to rebuild a broken down temple and a broken down city. But the attempts to rebuild the city, a protective wall around the city, had been frustrated by the enemies of Judah. You'll find that in your attempt to rebuild the walls of your life and the things that are broken in your life, you'll find obstacles, people, things that will hinder you from rebuilding. Jerusalem was a city in ruins. I am so disheartened by the shape of our nation today. More or less the world. It's disheartening. I see brokenness everywhere. I see ungodliness everywhere. People, we are in an awesome state that allows us to come and worship despite all this. The separating church and state. If you're in California, if you're in New York and some other places where ungodly leaders reign, They do not consider worshiping an essential service. But here we are. But the brokenness is all around us, and you see it. And I get angry all the time at it. When I hear the news today, I hear about the ungodliness and the uncaring and the dictatorships that's going on out. And the lack of freedom is being taken away from people all over the country. It saddens me. And I want to do something about it. I can't. At least Miss Terry tells me I can't. But I can't. And then we get to Nehemiah. Nehemiah lived in the royal city of Susa. That's the winter residence of Artaxerxes, I know I've mispronounced that, but the Persian king, Judah, the homeland of Nehemiah, was 1,000 miles away. Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king, and he was more than just a butler. He's the one that actually tasted the wine and they tasted the fruit or the food that the king would eat, and if it was poisoned, Nehemiah would die first. But he was much more than that also. He was close to the king in public, had to be handsome, cultural, knowledgeable, and able to advise the king when necessary. He was his right-hand man, one of the closest to the king. Kind of like a prime minister or a master of ceremonies rolled into one. So Nehemiah was the right man in the right place for God to use. He had vision. He had vision to see a problem. And he had vision to see the solution to the problem. And because he had vision, he had hope. Here's hope. How to rebuild a broken world is the subtitle for this series of sermons. So let's look and see and read what's going on here. It says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shisham, the palace, that Hananiah, one of the brethren, came, and he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity, they're in the province, are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates there are burned with fire. Look around you, Judah. The report was grim. Bad news came from Jerusalem. Walls flattened, gates burned, morale low. But Nehemiah cared about the glory of God, and he cared about the good people of God in Jerusalem. Now he hears that Jerusalem and Jews who were living there were living in desperate days. It's kind of like you're away from home for a long time, and you hear a report of something really bad happening in your hometown, and it just makes you sad. This is the case here. Ruin and reproach, and instead of a magnificent city, Jerusalem was in shambles. And where there had been once been great glory, there was nothing but great reproach. It was a laughingstock. Jerusalem, the great city of God, the temple of God, was all gone, and it was a laughingstock to the world. God was being dishonored as long as Jerusalem lay waste. And this was the place where the reality of God's presence would be experienced in love and in mercy by those who sought Him. It wasn't happening. No one was rebuilding the city. And it gnawed on him. It hurt him. A visionary person will see the need. Now, sometimes at your own houses, you've lived there for so long and you don't see the needs of the house. You know what I'm talking about? That list of things that need to be done, the things that are out of date, the things that are, I can see that you probably know what I'm talking about. But you don't see it because you live there. But somebody else walks in, they go, "Oh Lordy, you need to get that done." What? I don't even notice it. The people of Jerusalem, the people who have been living there for 70 years have gotten accustomed to the brokenness all around them. That was their new normal. That was their new normal. And they knew nothing else. They couldn't even, most of them couldn't even remember the glory of Jerusalem, but yet it still was lying in waste. Nehemiah was concerned that there was no one there that cared enough to rebuild. A God-ordained vision will begin as a concern. Something will bother you in the way things are or the way things are headed. And there are far more needs in the church and the world than any of us have time to deal with. We understand those. We understand that. And no one is required to relieve all of them. But sometimes God will place on your heart something in particular, something that you truly care about that bothers you. God placed that on you to be part of the solution, to be part of the rebuilding of what is wrong. Too often you have people have that burden. They may see the vision, but they don't do anything about it. But God's call to serve will be a call to meet some human need. You know what the worst sin toward our fellow creatures? This is George Bernard Shaw. The worst sin toward our fellow creatures is not to hate them, but to be indifferent to them. And that's the essence of inhumanity. So as you start, by the grace of God, to rebuild the walls, you must first see the ruin in which they lie. Vision is a reflection of what God wants to, through us, to impact the world. It is not about maintaining status quo. Living where we live, we become comfortable. We can lose sight of the need. And so the first thing we see here, we've got to recognize the need. I'm in just this kind of mood, so I'm just going to say it. Let me just put it like this. We have churches all across this nation today who have become comfortable, and all they wanted was status quo. They didn't want to reach out. They didn't want to build. And all the while, not the building, but spiritually, they were crumbling and did not recognize how ruined they were. I'm hoping and praying that we have a time of reflection for our churches, and that we'll see the need to rebuild our churches, to rebuild our lives in a way that God wants us to. This is a hemorrhaging and hurting world. There are broken hearts, there are fractured families, there are lives and fractured lives. And do you see the need? Do you see the brokenness of humanity? Do we see it? Are we able to see the problems that are staring us in the face that God is putting in front of us and said, we got to do something. We got to rebuild. And so in verse 4, we're going to see his reaction. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. A visionary person feels the need. It's not, oh, I'm so sorry that happened. I'm so sorry that all these things are going on in Jerusalem right now. Oh, well, and goes about your life. There is no such thing as an emotionless passion. Passion. So what we got to do? We have got to look within us. He mourned because the city that was meant to be a light to the nations had become an international joke. And he was so moved by this that he refused to eat, at least on a regular basis. Nehemiah knew how to weep with those who wept. He knew how to weep over the failures of the people of God. And it's one thing to know the affairs of a certain thing, the state of a certain thing in a general way, but it's another to actually feel the emotions. And he was feeling that 1,000 miles away. Visions are born in the soul of a man or woman who is consumed with the tension between what is and what could be. Well, you should do that. That should be rebuilt. That wall should be rebuilt. That temple should be rebuilt. Okay? Should be? Yeah, they need to rebuild it. Because it has hurt so bad. You know what God is telling you when you feel that way? You shouldn't be saying they should. You should be saying I will. Guys, this is all over the place, I know, but this applies to your broken life. This applies to our broken churches. This applies to our broken governments and nations and our broken world. They should fix that. If God's putting that kind of burden on you, then you're going to be part of the solution to it. You should feel the need. What is it that makes you pound the table? What is it that makes you angry? What makes you weep? That's God speaking to you and dealing with you. And it's more, and it should be more than just they should do it. They should rebuild. Nehemiah was not the last one to weep over Jerusalem. One day our Lord sat on the slopes of Mount Olive and he wept over that city. He mourned and prayed and he sacrificed his life for it. And you'll never lighten the load until you first have felt the pressure in your own soul. You are never used by God to bring blessing until God has opened your heart and made you feel deep sorrow about the needs around you. You have to first sit down and you have to do some weeping over the ruins in your soul, in your church, and in the kingdom of God. We also see the person with vision shares the need with God. He's not solo on this. We're not solo. We got to get with God. And that means we got to look above us. We look inward and then we look above us. Too often we plan our projects and then ask God to bless them. But Nehemiah did not make that mistake. For at least 3 months, Nehemiah and his friends waited on God, asking each day that God would act today. God, tell us today is the day that we can act, that we can do something. In Isaiah 62:6, it says, "You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest, and give Him no rest till He establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth." Prayer helps the vision mature in us. Now, when I'm talking about vision, I'm not talking about a supernatural vision from God. I am talking about looking past the obvious, looking past the things that we actually see, but looking and seeing what God can do. Right now, it is hard to see a healthy, growing church when I look out in this congregation today. It's hard. I don't know if all of our members are going to come back or not. I'm hoping they will. I don't know what point they will or want or decide not to. I'm afraid they're going to get out and they're going to become lazy. That they'd say, well, I don't really need church. I worry about that. And so, prayer helps the vision mature in us. So I have to look past the obvious things, the things of the world and the way I look at it. I have to look past that day about and think about that day when we can fill these pews. That's not hype. That's not fairy tale land, but that's vision. Now I can sit here and tell you, you know, probably won't happen because it hasn't happened. You know why it hasn't happened? Because we have been a broken church. Not just us. Most churches are broken and didn't realize it. So we have got to make, through prayer, be praying to God, Lord, show us, tell us when and how, and let us rebuild. If you're thinking and you say, Brother Randy needs to get out and he needs to rebuild this church, well, that kind of explains why it's broken. Our burden should be, we will rebuild. So we have to have prayer. Prayer prepares you for the job ahead. And prayer mysteriously moves the hand of God to work behind the scenes, preparing for the way. We don't know what's beyond the next months. We don't know what God has planned. And so we need to pray and pray and pray and allow Him to move us. Not make all these wonderful plans about how we're going to go out and we're going to go out in the community. We're going to drag people in. You can still do all that, but ultimately the vision has to come from God and the prepper, and he moves us, not we ask His approval for our plan. Prayer keeps us looking its burden is it keeps the burden fresh. There have been times I've been burdened about something, but never then after that I never thought of it again. You know why? Because I didn't take it to God. I didn't take it to God. When God begins to move, we see it. Praying helps us not miss the opportunities that comes our way. We pray for the opportunities, and it comes our way, and too often we're not looking because we're not praying. In verse 5, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Visionary prayer. Prayer to God and say, Lord, help me see what I need to do to rebuild whatever it is that's broken in our lives. We need to exalt God in that prayer. Lord, I'm pretty good. I can do this. I might need a little help from you. No, we exalt him and show how good he is. In verses 6 and 7, it says, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Visionary prayer. It admits sin. Knowing when we're wrong with God. Not being haughty and saying, I'm good. God's good with me, but realizing that the reason for our brokenness, the reason for everything falling apart in our lives, in our churches, in our nation, is because of sin. And that sin can be corrected by bringing it to God. In verses 8 through 10, remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou hast commanded thy servant Moses. If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though they were of you cast out into the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and I will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and thy strong hand. Visionary prayer reveals truth, reviews truth. In other words, it says, God, you said it. You said it that we'll repent, that you'd make it right. He dared to remind God of the great deliverance from Egypt. Nehemiah based all of his prayer upon God's past dealings. And he saw them in a mirror of God's future plans. God, you've been good in the past. Please be good again in the future. Because he's promised. We will get past all this. This virus stuff. But what is the world going to look like? What is our church going to look like? What is our families going to look like? What will we look like when we get past it? Will we be better? Will we have realized that we are broken? Will we have realized that we need God to help us rebuild our lives, our churches, our nations? We need to see it into truth. And we need to realize that the truth is God has promised us things. Number one, He would never leave us nor forsake us. That He'll be with us. Whatever happens around in the world, He is with us. And we need to rely in that truth. And here's the tough one. Verse 11, O Lord, I beseech ye, I beg you, now let thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of to the and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee that thy servant this day and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. A visionary prayer, when you're praying to God, it's more than just telling God your problems. How about telling God what needs to be broken? He already knows what's broken and what needs to be fixed. But a request help. If the curses were to be in Leviticus and Deuteronomy were to be literally carried out, how much more will the promised blessings be fulfilled? You see, the cursings of God that we find in the Old Testament, they always came true, didn't they? But guess what? Conversely, the blessings will always come true too that he promises. While Nehemiah was praying, his burden for Jerusalem became greater and his vision for what needed to be done became clear. Real prayer keeps your heart and head in balance so your burden doesn't make you impatient to run ahead of the Lord and ruin everything. And as we pray, God tells us what to do, when to do it, and how to do it. He doesn't tell us ahead of time, but as we need to do it, say it, he tells us and he shows us. A person with vision shares the need with God's people. Who are these servants who delight in revering your name? They had to be godly friends and associates of Nehemiah, whom he shared his concern and now joined him in this intense vigil. It wasn't just him, but he found others who had the same passion, the same need, realized the same need that it needed to be rebuilt. And so they would get together and they'd pray together for that one particular thing. And they'd say, Lord, tell us when or what to do. Followers find the leader and then the visions. Leaders find the vision and then the followers. So what I'm telling you is, if I have a church full of people with no vision that just looks for the here and now and doesn't see the broken condition of the church, that is my fault for not sharing that vision with you if I do have that vision. And I believe I do. But it's my fault for not sharing it with you. Because you know what? When you have two or three people who are praying for the same thing to God, and that same thing is exactly what God wants, guess what? He'll use those two or three people in a very mighty way. But can you imagine 20, 30 people, 40 people? All have the same burden, the same vision, the same passion, praying for the same thing. You think God could use that? Do you think that he would direct you to rebuild whatever it is that's broken? Do you think that you could do that with your family? With our church? And even our nation? Our governments? Whatever it is that's broken. Maybe it's your individual life. Well, then you go to someone and you say, would you pray for me because my life is in shambles, and pray for me. And that person has a burden and a vision for what that person could be. A vision beyond, Terry, that drug addict that you're seeing right now in our meetings. A person beyond that person, you say, that person is no good in their life. There's nothing there. God can change that person's life, and we have to have the vision to see that. A person with vision meets the need, and that is looking beyond you. Don't forget that he was the king's cupbearer and he was successfully secure in his own life. But dedication to God was his first priority. He identified himself in prayer as God's servant, not the Persian king's servant. He was God's servant. Remember when Paul, the apostle Saul, was on the road to Damascus, and he was struck down by God, blinded by the great light. What's the first thing he said? What shall I do? What do you want me to do? Someone said that prayer is not getting man's will done in heaven, but getting God's will done on earth. However, for God's will to be done on earth, He needs people available for Him to use. God's still looking for people who can say, "Here am I, send me." He is looking for people to do that. Someone who's burdened by the problems of this world. Maybe it's a lost person in your heart, in your life. Maybe it's someone dear and that you love, but they don't know Christ, and you know that when they die, they're going to go to hell, and it bothers you. But you see the vision of what can happen if God, He was to accept God in their life, what that person could be for God. And the list goes on and on of the things that God wants. Maybe it's a vision for this church. Maybe you feel a deep desire, a burden for this church. Realizing that it's broken and needs to be rebuilt. And instead of saying the pastor will do it, but saying, "Lord, what can I do? Here am I, send me." So get out of your comfort zone. Get out of the nest. You know, a robin is good when they come in and they're laying an egg and they sit on it. But after that bird hatches, sitting on that robin is not good. Sitting on that baby is not good. It's a good place to be hatched in, but it's a poor place to fly in. And it's always sad when people don't want to leave the nest of their life and they're afraid to step out and do what God wants them to do. They'll shake their head and say, "Man, that's just terrible. That's a horrible thing. Everything's broken." But they refuse to step out and follow God into trying to fix it. And so the credit goes and belongs to the man who's actually in the arena. The ones who are struggling valiantly, trying to do what God wants them to do. And we're going to see Nehemiah, that kind of guy. He is going to, because of the burden that God had placed on his heart, he's going to do some things that's going to totally and dramatically change his life. And he's going to have a vision about the city of Jerusalem. You know, this is the way to have hope when things are broken. You know, as long as there is a God in heaven and there are people on earth who believe in Him and who will work for Him, there is hope. So we can find hope in this world today. As saved children of God, we can find hope, but we got to look past what we're used to seeing. And we've got to see where God wants you, your family, our church, and even our world. We got to look past it and see what God sees. See what God thinks about that person that He can change, and see what God can do for him. And see what God can do for our church. You know what's sad? Is those who do not have a burden for those things that are broken. Churches are full of people who, "Oh well, no church today, I'll just do nothing. Church is broken. I can't stand those people because that church is broken." And they'll go off. Most of the time they won't go anywhere else. But they'll just say that, "I don't like church anymore because there's a bunch of hypocrites." Those type of things that are being said. And instead of being burdened to fix it, to rebuild, they run. We have churches that are filled with people who could literally care less about the work of God and if someone is dying and going to hell. Yeah, I said it, and it's true. You know how I know it's true? Because of what we see. We see churches who are crumbling, it's being crumbled all around, and people just caring about what they care about. and not lost souls. No vision for the future, but just about them. Is that an indictment on a lot of people? Yes, it is. But I'm not going to say this person, this person, this person. I'm going to let you determine your spiritual vision, your spiritual passion, about what you really care for, care about, if you really care for the work of God or not. I'm going to let you worry about that. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit touch your heart today and hopefully crumble and break that hardened heart of yours, and that you'll realize what you need to do to fix the problems, the brokenness of this world. But it comes back to the one thing, that the one reason why we're all here. And that one thing is this. Do you care about lost souls? Do you care about if your friends, your family, or even that person walking down the street, do you care enough to wonder, I wonder if that person knows Jesus? Do you care enough to warn them about it? Let me tell you what, we may be broken as Christians, but the ultimate break is when you're lost and dying and going to hell and don't know Christ. I can fix that. I know. I'll put it like this. I know who can fix that. I can tell them how they can get fixed. I can tell them about Jesus Christ coming and dying for their sins at the cross of Calvary. I can tell them about the hope of everlasting life through His resurrection. And I can tell them about He's coming back again. And I can tell them about the security of their salvation by placing their faith and trust and hope in Him. And He comes in and makes them a child of God. I can tell them about all those things. And you know what? I've warned them. I've told them. I've cared about them enough to tell them. Do you care enough about people to do that? After all, that's what our mission is. And that's why we're here. Is to tell people about Christ. And I have a sneaking suspicion that if we tell people about Christ and we do that one thing, we have a passion for that, I guarantee you we'll have a passion for the other things that God wants in store for our church, for our families, for ourselves, by putting ourselves in place. So if you're here today, or out listening to this, and you're saying, Brother Randy, I don't get this. It may be, just maybe, that you've never asked Jesus Christ into your heart and your life. Maybe your vision for life is totally different than what God has planned for your life. And maybe right now the Spirit of God is dealing with your heart, saying, you know what, you need to turn your life over to me. And if that's the case, then would you do that today? So as we stand and prepare for an invitation, we're going to give you a verse of invitation. Here, or even out in Facebook land, whatever, if God is dealing with your heart and dealing with your life, would you say yes to Him? If it's for salvation, awesome. Come to know and say this with your heart and your life. And come to know the everlasting salvation that only He can give you. And He'll give you a purpose and a reason for living and a vision beyond what we can see. But if you're here and you're touching your heart, that's a burden. That's something that's broken that needs to be fixed. If you say yes, if you say, here am I, send me. Just tell me what to do next. It'd be amazing what God can do for our lives and our churches. Families and our world, if we just did that. So as we said,